Thanks, everybody. Good morning to you. So good to be here together in the house of the Lord today. We're looking forward to Christmas Eve. We're going to be having our candlelight service this coming Thursday at 5 o'clock, 5 to 6. So I love Christmas. I love the Christmas story. It's such a rich thing. You know, we're talking about John chapter 1 really sums it up like this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's such a huge, mind-blowing truth, so full of the Father's love. And it really causes our hearts to open up with wonder. And that's what we're doing right now in the current series that we're in called The Wonder of Christmas. We are in our third part today. We started 3 weeks ago, or actually 2 Sundays ago we started. And part one was all about how there's two sides of wonder. There's the question mark side, like I'm wondering. And there's the exclamation point side, like the wow side of wonder. Okay? And they often go together, and there's a journey between the two, and that's part of the journey of faith. Last week, we really looked at the question mark side of wonder, and we were in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke 1, we found the story of both Zacharias and Mary, both getting a birth announcement, and they both asked questions, that they had that questioning side of wonder. But Zacharias was more questioning, kind of in doubt, a bit skeptical. And Mary was questioning in faith, like, that's amazing. How are you going to do that? I'm so excited. So she was wondering about process and how she could partner with that. And we just learned that it's really important in this journey to have questions that are rooted in faith, because that questioning in doubt causes our own heart to kind of close. But when we question in faith and wonder in faith, it causes our heart to open. And so that's what we want to do. Today for part three, we're going to be jumping into Luke chapter 2. And in Luke 2, it's taking place. We're gonna skip ahead a little bit, ahead of the birth of Christ in the first part of that chapter, and look at the shepherds in Luke 2, 8 through 20. And these guys, in their story, we really see that side of wonder that is all about amazement. And we've titled this message today, Overflowing Wonder. So I want to pray and just ask the Lord to help us as we dive into the Word. Would you join your heart with me today? Father, thank you so much for your presence here today. We really do love you, Lord. We love you. We say from our hearts, as we sung a moment ago, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Lord, I pray that you would breathe on every heart in here today. Lord, you breathe on each one of our lives in a fresh way by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So let's pick up reading in verse number 8 in Luke 2. And by the way, if you didn't get a handout, too bad. No, I'm just kidding. I was going to say the ushers have one for you, but do we have any extras back there, Brother Milt? Yeah. We'll come around and give one to you. Just put your hand up. They'll locate you and give you the fill-in sheet. We want you to be able to follow along and have some takeaways from the message. But as they're passing those out, I'm going to pick up reading Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And that's often what shepherds would do. They would live out in the fields. Okay. Now while they're there, watching over their flocks at night, this is the night Jesus was born, by the way. It says in verse number 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. We're going to pause right there and kind of introduce the shepherds for a moment and talk about the significance. I think we need to ask ourselves, why did God pick shepherds to make this announcement to, with, you know, all these angels and this incredible experience? What was this all about? What's the message in that for us? And I think sometimes when we're overly familiar with passages, or, you know, we think about a nativity scene, and there's the shepherds and the wise men, and we have all this stuff, and we really step back from it, and you can still have your nativity scene and everything under the tree, it's fine. But the wise men probably came about 2 years after the shepherds, okay? Sorry if that messes up your Christmas decorations. No, it's okay. We actually love reading about that story. I love it's okay to have them all together. But there's probably a time gap there. And we don't realize that because we have our nativity scenes, and we also think of the shepherds, I think, as very well put together. These really, like, I don't know, they're just these awesome, gentle, amazing, perfect guys. But these shepherds were probably pretty rugged. And these guys were living outdoors. And in the eyes of the people, there's nothing special about these shepherds. Even though these Bethlehem shepherds are continuing in the same tradition as the great King David and many others in the scripture, shepherding was not a highly respected vocation. If you remember back in David's day, he was the youngest. He was the one probably doing the shepherding duties as a chore that no one else wanted to do, something he got stuck with. So even though there's all of this amazing, sort of a sense of nostalgia around this whole vocation of shepherding, on the ground, at least in Luke chapter 2, it wasn't like the most amazing job. It wasn't the most respected job. Shepherds smelled like sheep. Have you ever smelled sheep? Let me ask you this. How many of you ever lived around sheep? You lived on a farm or around? Hey, look at you guys. Do that again. How many of you lived around sheep? Oh, I like this. How many of you actually own sheep? Hey, that's really good. John and I were trying to work on this plan to have a lamb here today, a live lamb, because in Petaluma, they're all lambing right now, but they're just so young, it's too early to get them, and we're going to have to save that for another time. As a high school job, I got to work around sheep a little bit. I was sort of like, I guess, a ranch hand in Pingrove, and it was an after-school job, and I would do a lot of the stuff you do on dirty jobs, you know, like it's just, you just do a lot of hard work, and yeah, sheep have a certain fragrance, the actual sheep, and then they'd have the fragrances that they leave around. And it's just like, I want you to think about this. These guys lived outdoors. They were rugged. They were Bear Grylls. They're living outside. They're like Survivor, you know, and they look like they lived outside. And when you look at this whole picture, these shepherds, you know, they were a pretty rugged bunch. At the same time, throughout Scripture, we see that the relationship between shepherd and sheep pictures the relationship between God and his people. God actually picked that shepherding role to show something about his heart and how he takes care of us and how he leads us. In fact, sheep and shepherds are mentioned at least 247 times in the Scripture. Okay, it's a recurring theme in the Bible. It has significance. We know that from passages like Psalm 23, verse 1, a psalm of David, by the way. The Lord, say it with me, is my shepherd. I shall not want. David goes on to talk about how the Lord provides for him, much in the same way he learned to provide for the sheep. He had this revelation. Just like I'm shepherding the sheep, God is shepherding me. Goes along with Psalm chapter 100, verse 3, the second part of verse 3 that says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. To say it with me, we are sheep. Okay, it's just, you know, it's a true confession. That's what the Bible says. We're his sheep. Say that. We are his sheep. All right, that's an amazing truth, an important truth. So God could have chosen the political leaders of the day. He could have chosen Herod or Pilate, or I don't know if Pilate was around actually at the birth of Christ, but he could have chosen Herod or one of the political leaders to give this announcement to, but he bypassed that palace. He could have picked the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, to give the news to, but he bypassed the temple. He disregarded man's expected protocol, and he found these shepherds out in the field at night, these rugged guys doing this job, and he spoke to them. And some people say, well, they were the ones that were awake, and so there had to be somebody that heard the news. But I don't think he was just picking them because they were awake and happened to be up. He picked them for a specific reason. I believe that the shepherds could relate to the heart of God, God's heart for people, perhaps better than anyone else. You can put the image up there, get a little picture in our heads here of a herd of sheep. They knew what it was like to take care of sheep. They could understand who Jesus would be as the good shepherd. They understood. They would understand something of what Jesus would come to do and what God's heart was in sending Jesus, perhaps more than just the regular person or, you know, somebody that was in an upper echelon of leadership or society. They would understand the heartbeat of God. I think that's why God picked them. They're keeping their fields in the very same fields that David had kept his father's flocks in near Bethlehem. And God had visited these fields before to find a worshiper named David. He promised when he gave his only begotten son to give him in Bethlehem. And now there's this moment where they're there. That's the same place that God found David. And now he found these shepherds. And like David, they're probably the ones everybody else forgot about, because a shepherd's life was really immersed in their work. They're consumed with caring for, protecting, feeding, leading, watching over those flocks of sheep. And as we're thinking about this, I think it's important to just talk about sheep a little bit. There's some really amazing qualities about sheep, some really positive qualities about sheep. And then there's some vulnerabilities that sheep have as well. You know, those of you that have worked around them or know about them, you know some of these. And the Bible is pretty clear about some of them. And sheep have been domesticated for, you know, thousands of years now. So we've learned a lot about them. But one of the things that's interesting you might not know is that sheep have an excellent field of vision. They can see nearly 300 degrees around them. In other words, they can see behind them without looking back. Okay? That's the positive side. Okay, on the negative side, they can't see very far. Okay? So, like in terms of seeing where they're going, seeing direction, being able to focus on a point down the road, that's hard for them. But they are able to see with a wide range. And I think that that's a positive for us if you think about us as believers being sheep. But I think one of the negative things it can be is that we have an ability sometimes to be too focused on the past. We're able to look behind us and constantly have that backwards glance, even when we're not moving our head. We're still somewhere in our heart looking behind us. You know what I'm saying? Like there's a relatable quality there that I think we can struggle with. One of the really great things about sheep is they have strong herding instincts. They have a desire to be together. They're very social creatures. They're relational creatures, in a sense. And in that way, they're also very good followers. They want to be together, so when one of them moves, the other one will follow. And that's good if the one that they're following is going in the right direction. But sometimes their desire to be with each other will get them into trouble, get them into places they shouldn't be, dangerous places. You know, they, like a lot of other animals, cattle, they chew the cud. That reminds us of being a people that learn to chew on the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, really get it assimilated into us. It's a good thing. So, you know, it's kind of some really great qualities about sheep. Something else about them, they have excellent long-term memory. They can remember as many as 50 faces for a period of 2 years. They'll have recognition of you. If they've met you and you come back, they'll recognize you again. And they also have extremely keen sense of hearing. They can detect the voice of their particular shepherd, even if you have a group of sheep that are a mixed herds all inside of a fold, and the shepherd comes out and calls to his sheep, only those sheep will respond to his voice. Very good sense of hearing. The thing about the memory, though, again, they have very keen recall of negative experiences. So if they get startled or frightened, it's like burned onto their little brains. And their brains are kind of little in terms of, like, intelligence, all right? That's not a diss. It's just, I'm just saying, all right? Now, God doesn't say we are sheep. He's saying that we're like sheep in some ways. We're also created in his image. But we have these qualities about us that we can learn from as we're looking at sheep. Now, let me talk to you about a couple of kind of vulnerability type qualities around sheep. And let me just highlight it by saying this. Sheep must be taken care of. Left to themselves, they really can't last very long. They have to be taken care of. They must have a shepherd or a sheepdog to temporarily keep them together. They've got to have a shepherd. They've got to be taken care of. Why is that? First of all, sheep love to wander, and yet they have a poor sense of direction. That's not a good combination, in case you were noticing. I love to go explore, but I have no idea where I am. That's not good. Not good. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. it's a parallel between the behavior of sheep and the behavior we can have. See, God created us with this amazing thing called free will. We're free to choose Him, to love Him. In order to love, you have to have free will. You can't love without free will. Otherwise, it's just forced. But there's a risk in giving a creature free will, because you can choose the wrong direction. And when we come under the wrong influence, that free will can be influenced the wrong direction. Okay, so we see that pictured in sheep. They love to wander, have a poor sense of direction. The next thing, let me just comment one more thing on that. Even if you put sheep in an absolutely perfect environment with everything they need, green pastures, still waters, other sheep are there, good shepherd, all of those things, sooner or later, some of those sheep might just wander off and others might follow. There's even stories of sheep, like I believe a shepherd in Scotland or a herder in Scotland lost 400 sheep over a cliff because one went and everyone else followed. Oh, they're all going over there. Yay, let's go over there. Well, there's green pasture, there's water, there's everything they needed here, but this wandering thing. We can have wandering hearts. We need to have hearts that come under the influence of the King and His kingdom, the King of hope, the King of love, the Good Shepherd. Number two goes along with this, or the next kind of point goes along with this, if you will. Sheep are defenseless, okay? Sheep are defenseless. Left to themselves, sheep will not and cannot last very long. A lot of other domesticated animals, you can release them to the wild and they'll be able to survive. You release a sheep into the wild and you've just given nature a snack. You're not going to go out and find your sheep the next day. I guarantee you around here in Marin County, you have a sheep go out into the open space. Benjamin and I were out in open space nearby here recently, very early in the morning, between 4 and 5 in the morning. And around between 5 and 6, we could hear probably 5-6 groups, large groups of coyotes, all communicating in the night. Those of you that have been out early in the morning like that or late at night, you've heard them. Snack. Sheep don't have any natural defenses. They don't. It's gone. They don't have those kinds of things. So they need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. But for all of their weaknesses, you have to admit that sheep are irresistibly cute. That's why I wanted to get a lamb and bring it to church and do that whole thing. All right. So these shepherds were the ones chosen to get the announcement and be the first humans on earth, aside from Mary and Joseph, to witness the birth of the Lamb of God, who's also our good shepherd. Let's look at this story. We're going to pick up in Luke chapter 2. And this is really our first point on the inside cover. We're looking at igniting wonder. Igniting wonder. And this is the angel's announcement. Picking up in verse 10. It might say verse 8 there, but we're picking up in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." That's, remember, our standard angelic greeting to almost everybody. Do not be afraid. Okay. "Do not be afraid, for behold, look, see, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people," all humanity. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So as they're there in the fields, in the dark of night, the angel suddenly is standing there, and there's just glory, Shekinah glory, blazing out all around them. And the shepherds are terrified. The angel gives the standard, "Don't be afraid." I kind of get the picture looking, How many times angels say, don't be afraid? God really does not want us to be afraid. He does not want us to have fear in our lives. Fear shuts us down from what God wants to do. Anyway, there's at least 365 places in the Bible that say, fear not. One for every day. They're there. The angel says, look and see. And we see the nature of the announcement. It's good news. Everyone say good. Good news of great joy for all people. There's a lot of places in the Bible that say God is not a respecter of persons. What that means is this. It doesn't matter what family you're from, what nation you're from, what your background is, even what religion, what kind of cultural religion you were brought up in. The good news of great joy is for you. You are personally, uniquely loved by God, no one excluded. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we need to think sometimes, remember that sometimes, because we can kind of be in this place where we feel like God is playing favorites. We are blessed to live in the United States. God has used this nation so much. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the mission's expression through our nation. I'm thankful for the way our nation has been blessed. But we can't take that for granted. And we certainly can't step back and say, God must really prefer us more than others, because he doesn't. Good news of great joy for who? For all people. And I think what he really is looking for in our hearts, always in the church, always among his people, is for our hearts to capture that truth, that we really know this good news of great joy is for all people. The birth of Jesus is good news for all of humanity. Absolutely. He's good. I mean, just I think about the good news. Good news comes out of the simple fact that God is good. He is completely good. Everything he does is good. His thoughts are good. His plans are good. You know, sometimes when somebody gives us good news, we're kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? And we have this saying. We have a lot of sayings about good news. But one of the sayings is, you know, I've got good news and I've got bad news. So someone gives us good news and we're like, awesome. What's the next thing? And in the kingdom, it's just pure good news. It's not like there's another thing that's coming and you better brace yourself. It's just good. The gospel of Jesus, the news of his birth is just simple, pure, good news. Maybe you've heard other sayings like, you know, bad news travels fast, or no news is good news. No. Good news is good news. Like, there's good news to be shared. And have you heard somebody say this? I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but. But you get the feeling like when they're saying that, they don't really hate to be the bearer of bad news. They kind of like it. Did you know bearing bad news can be addicting? It's called gossip. It could be an addiction. Why does it feel good to share bad news sometimes? We've all done it. Why does that feel good? I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus here. There's a certain way that we feel kind of like empowered, or we're controlling the flow of information, and then it makes people react a certain way. Bad news actually kind of makes the teller of that bad news feel empowered, but there's a contrast here. Good news causes the hearer to be empowered. That's the next point in the outline. Good news causes the hearer to be empowered. When somebody hears the gospel, what am I trying to say with this? When the gospel is preached, and it's preached in purity, and it's preached that we're really sharing the good news of Jesus, it should absolutely melt hearts with the love of God if we're sharing the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we attach other stuff to it, but it's pure and simple. He loves you. He died for you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants it so bad that he laid down his life for it, so you could be redeemed and restored and forgiven, and all things could be made new. That is an awesome deal. It's an exchange of old for new. It's good news. That causes people to really feel empowered and to feel loved. Because if the gospel is anything, it is the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. So, It's good news of great joy. I was thinking about that phrase, great joy for all people. Why is there great joy in the good news? Well, we know the scripture also teaches us that in God's presence is fullness of joy. So you actually can't be in God's presence for any extended period and not receive joy. Even if it's a tough time, you're still going to receive joy in your life. So when this is saying it's good news of great joy, and joy comes from his presence, this is saying this: Jesus has come to make a way for us to be in God's presence, to be close, to be connected. Everybody, all people, reconciled to God. Unto you, he tells them, unto you in the city of David, this is for you. What's for you? This is the news. It's good news, great joy to our people. And here's what it is. Unto you, this day in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. What's a Savior? A Savior is a deliverer. It's a rescuer. It's somebody who comes and defends you. Somebody who stands up for you. Somebody who breaks the chains that were holding you back. They knew what a Savior was. These shepherds knew what a Savior meant. It meant because they had to rescue their sheep, save their sheep, be those ones that would leave the 99 and go after the one sheep that was far away. They knew what the word deliverer and Savior meant. And now they heard God saying, unto you, I am, just like you do this for the sheep, I am giving one for all of humanity that will be their deliverer and their Savior. And this is amazing good news. It's a good place to say amen. All right. So all the angels hear that. And they burst out with their song, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Again, that word peace is not just addressing an absence of conflict or absence of war. Although, yes, I believe it is God's heart to have an absence of those things. But those things are symptoms of the brokenness in mankind. And when we have peace with God and we are one with God and reconciled with God and there is peace on earth, it deals with those other issues. And that's why it is fair to say that Jesus really is the answer for peace in the Middle East. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one that brings peace to nations. Where the gospel is impacting nations, it's going to bring peace in those nations. I love a church up on Mount Carmel in Israel. It's a church that's there today, not a historic church, but a live church. They have services on Saturday, on the Sabbath. And in this church, it's full of Arabs, it's full of Jews, it's full of Russians, and they all love Jesus. They worship in all those languages too. When they do the Lord's table, their Arab pastor breaks the bread, the Jewish pastor serves the cup. You think it's impossible? No, it's not impossible. There's peace in the Middle East right there, at that place. Peace on earth. It's what happens. Jesus brings reconciliation in our lives. First with him, then with each other. Can you say amen? Number two, let's talk about growing in wonder. The shepherds had a growing wonder that happened in their lives. First, it was ignited in them when they heard this announcement. Wow! But they didn't just stay there with the wow. Wow, that was really cool. Let's read verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. So they watched this whole thing. One angel, thousands of angels, then all the angels go into heaven. And they look at each other. They said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So the shepherds were actually told to go and look for baby Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a place they would have normally found their own sheep. A place perhaps only they would know to look, and know to find. Mangers then were often caves dug into the sides of hills with all the limestone in Bethlehem. It wasn't like these beautiful little clean barns that we rent for weddings now and all that kind of stuff. And we're like, wow, barns are nice. Barns were not nice. This manger, this place was a place perhaps only they would really know the locations of all of them. I want to just draw a little bit of a contrast, because I think sometimes what happens when people hear something amazing, hear a testimony, hear a prophetic word, hear about something God's doing, hear something from the scripture on Sunday morning, we can have a tendency to be like, wow, that's good. I like that. Whew. And leave it there. But you see, they were given an invitation. They didn't just stand around and say, did you guys see that? That was amazing. Like, those angels were awesome. How many were there? How many did you count? I don't know. I got this many. How many did you count? I mean, what did they say again? Let's write those words down. They didn't stand around analyzing the encounter. They didn't stand around going, hey, I think that was really the second heaven. Or was that the third heaven? I don't know if they were merging. Or was there like a portal of glory? Like, what are the realms we just experienced? Were those powers or principalities? They didn't sit around analyzing it. They were given an assignment right there in that moment. And they said, let's go and see what God has shown us. Let's go. Let's get up and let's go. Let's go see. So the shepherds, they have this wholehearted response. And the scripture says they made haste. They ran. They said, as fast as our legs can carry us, let's get there. Let's go. So that's the first point there. They had a wholehearted response to the invitation. And what it really boils down to when we're looking at this scripture, we're asking, how do we grow in wonder? How do we, because a lot of us, you know, we sing this song, may we never lose our wonder. Sometimes we start to lose our wonder. We start to lose our wonder because sometimes we get infected with bad news. Sometimes we lose a sense of gratitude in our lives. And sometimes what happens in terms of losing our wonder is we've been hearing a lot about what God's doing, but we haven't personally been coming to Him, responding to the invitation, and connecting with the presence of God and seeking His face and saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am to worship. These guys didn't just say, hey, that's great. There's good news. There's peace in Jesus, and He's made a way to know God. They said, now let's take that road He's provided. Let's go. Let's meet Jesus. And they came right into the presence of Jesus. That's how wonder began to grow in them, because they found it just like the angel said. And you know what blew these guys away? It wasn't a cloud full of angels. It was a baby in a manger. The wonder gripped their hearts of who He was, what He would do. That's why God picked them. He knew they would get it. And they were blown away. Wonder began to grow in their hearts and rise in their hearts. Their response to the initial revelation led to greater revelation. The response to the initial revelation led to greater revelation. When God invites us into something or shows us something, we need to lean into that, to press into that. Say, Lord, I'm not just going to let that kind of tickle my ears and say, that was a good word. You're on that. I want to give myself to that. I want to seek You in this. Meet me in this place. And when we do that, we start to come into contact with the One who spoke, and we start to receive a fresh work that He's doing. So let's press in to see. That's what these guys did. And the third point this morning on the back cover is overflowing with wonder. We see igniting wonder, growing in wonder. This is overflowing in wonder. I'll explain that as we go a little bit. But we're going to pick up reading in verse 17. It says, now when they had seen Him, Jesus. You know, a lot of people would have just seen the angels and gone around and told everybody about that. Am I preaching to anybody? I had this experience. They didn't go around talking about the angels. It says, when they had seen Him, Jesus. I'm not saying it's bad to have an encounter with an angel or talk about it or anything. I'm just saying the big deal for them was Jesus. When they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. He's the Savior. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled and wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This is interesting, this verse, because Normally, as I said before, shepherds weren't highly respected. But there was something so authentic, so real. There was a wonder that was so palpable in these shepherds' hearts and on their lives that when they shared it, it caused other people that normally disregarded it, didn't have a lot of respect for shepherds, to step back and say, wow, that is amazing. The good news that was in them and resonating in them reverberated out to other people in a way that they knew what they were saying was true. The angel stuff, the baby, all of it, true. Because it was so real in them. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there's really two ways that their wonder overflowed. We see their wonder overflowed horizontally in sharing the good news with others. And their wonder overflowed, we can say, vertically in worship. There was this response of we're going to go and make it widely known what we've seen and what we've heard. We can't keep it back. We can't contain it. We're going to go and let people know. And we're going to thank God. We're going to give him glory for what he's done. Now, I think these shepherds, as we look at this journey of their wondering in amazement, first of all, they were just blown away by the announcement itself. Then they were blown away and amazed by the fact that God announced it to them, that he picked them, that they were included, even though they normally were kind of, you know, just left out in the fringes of society. They were included in this by heaven, and they were amazed as they experienced and found Jesus just as the angels had announced. And it blew them away, and it grew in their hearts to a place of overflowing. And it came to this place where, you know, wonder, the next point, wonder is contagious. It's just contagious. As they wondered, they became a wonder. People were like, whoa, did you talk to the shepherds? These guys are crazy. Did you hear about that? And it just began to spread all over the place. It caused everybody to wonder. And their lives really are an example for us. God wants the wonder and the glory of his goodness and his love to so fill us that it spills out everywhere we go and other people start becoming, you know, amazed. People that we are organically connected with, family, neighbors, friends, classmates, coworkers, begin to just notice and ask, why are you so happy? What's different about you? You seem really hopeful. Hey, you seem really upbeat right now. Yes, there's seasons we go through that are tough. Absolutely. I'm not talking about those exceptions. I'm talking about the moments. I'm talking about the kind of normal bar of our lives is carrying so much hope and so much of God's love that it's felt in the atmosphere around us. We become wonder bearers. We become carriers of his presence in that way. Our encounters with him and our relation connection with him begin to overflow into other places around our lives. And you can't, look, when you're walking with the Lord and his presence is just going with you, you can't make the determination like, hey, this isn't really a good time for other people to encounter God. I mean, they're just going to like, it's going to happen at the hospital. It's going to happen at your school. They're just going to feel something. And that's a good thing. Can you say amen? All of us encountered somebody like that along our journey that helped lead us to the Lord some way. The second way they responded, as I shared a second ago, is they glorified God. And that really kept in the tradition with King David, who in those same fields was a worshiper and a psalmist and somebody that knew how to just lift all of his life up in song and worship. And the Message translation says this, they let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had seen and heard. They let loose. Don't you love that? I love that. They let loose. Just say that with me. They let loose. Say this. I need to let loose. I know that's scary. It's okay. like there's a place where we let go and we say, God, you're worthy. And I just want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the worship from my life. And I'm not going to be so concerned about what anyone else thinks or doesn't think about that. These guys just cut loose out in the fields. I mean, they're already outdoors. They're like, yeah. I mean, they just went nuts out there. And there's places in the scripture I could tell you it says Jesus rejoiced. And it literally means to just break out in dancing. He was so excited his disciples told him something. And he like, you guys are getting it. And he just did a happy dance. It's in the Greek. We need to let loose and not be afraid to have, just to give it all over to the Lord. And it's like this, church. When we come to know the love God has towards the world, it infects us and we just can't help but share that with people. When we see his heart for people, we align with that. It's going to be normal in our lives for that to be expressed through us. And in the same way, it's going to be normal for it to flow out towards the Lord in worship. And honestly, until the atmosphere of our church services bypass that of a Coldplay concert or a U2 concert, I mean, people should not be going crazier at a Coldplay concert than they are for Jesus in church. I'm just sorry. And I don't mean the noise levels. I just mean the engagement, the going all out. This should be the craziest worship experience on the planet in church. And that's just my story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay. You pick your band, okay? Just whoever. You're like, I don't even know those bands. Just whoever, okay? You pick. Fill in the blank. Now, finally, the shepherd's wonder overflowed to the people that heard their story because it was personal. It was personal. It was their encounter with Jesus. I want to let you know, whatever God has done in your life is incredibly powerful because it's personal to you. You might not have a story of being healed of cancer, but your story of being healed of back pain or arthritis in your knee or even a headache is legit. Peter's mother-in-law was healed of a fever, and her testimony of that led to the whole town getting healed of all kinds of stuff. Your story is your story. And it's personal. The way Jesus set you free from fear, or forgave your sins, or healed this area of your life, or ministered to you, and you experienced his grace. That's powerful. And all who heard were astounded and wondered at what the shepherds told them. So they heard it, they experienced it, and then they spread it. I share all that this morning to really just highlight that I feel like God is wanting to activate something inside of me and something inside of you, just to kind of, to really activate being bearers of good news, bearers of his light, to activate sharing good news in our community. And I love inviting people to church. I love doing that. And we used to say, like, hey, it's not about inviting people to church. You need to go out and witness to them and share your faith. Well, no, it's a, do both. Do both. People are going to want to come to a church service because they see something good. They see the goodness of God in your life. And they're going to want to be like, hey, I'll have what he's having, or I'll have what she's having. Thank you. You know what I mean? It's like there's that connection that's going to happen there. And I just feel like today, in this word, in this message, God is releasing an impartation of grace to carry good news, to be good news. In fact, right where you're sitting right now, I just want you to put your hand on your heart and ask the worship team to come on up. But I just want to pray this over each of us right now. Father, in this room, begin to release the grace this morning to activate an anointing in your people, to impart a grace that activates the sharing of the good news. Lord, let the mantle that these shepherds carried come on our lives. Let us overflow with wonder, God. Let us overflow with wonder. Father, I pray today that wonder would be stirred up in our hearts. Let the things that have infected us, that have tried to rob that or take that away, let those things be broken off in Jesus' name. Let your presence stir up wonder again in our hearts. We give you praise, Jesus. Jesus.